Turn with you would this morning to Genesis chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Our topic this morning is the majesty of God in the presence of sin. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Lord, again, we do thank you for your Son. We thank you, Lord, that in the light of sin, which Adam, our representative, sinned, bringing us into sin, but Lord, you, in your mercy and grace, brought your people to yourself and gave us to Christ before the foundation of the world, who died for us. And help us to be thankful for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we begin, the very first thing that a person needs to know as he enters into the world and begins to think and begins to understand, he understands that there's evil in the world. And therefore, he must take in account of the fall of man and its consequences. All of Genesis chapter 3 deals with Adam and Eve as they are created in God's image, and they again fall from that grace which God had created them in. Man made in the image of God, and yet that image is broken because of Adam, the first man, the father of all men. And so Adam again brings us down with him in his fall. And we see all the things that have happened in the world since that time. Almost 6,000 years ago, man has been living under the curse of sin. And we see again, as God brought that sin, he says, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There were two seeds, he announces right away. There's the seed of the woman, which will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. But until that day comes, there will be anger and wrath and rage and hatred. Because that's what the word, again, means. Enmity, hatred, and hostility. And there begins that bloody thread, that crimson thread that threads all the way through their first son, Cain, who slays his brother, who becomes the personification of the seed of the serpent, Satan, and therefore again establishes all the evil that we know and have known in the world. And so now, as we see it expressed to us, we see Cain and Abel, and some 1600 years later, the man by the name of Noah, and it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, why does he say that? Because Noah himself is also a sinner, a child of Adam, but now it is the whole world that is going to pay the price. The seed of the serpent has overwhelmed man. And now God says, it grieved him that he had created the earth. And now he moves to cleanse it again. And as Noah and his family go on the ark in chapter 6, we see that he says, And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were evil only continually. And God sends a flood to cover the whole earth that kills everything that breathes upon the earth. Does that make a difference? Is there a change that comes in the fallenness of man's heart? Even in Noah, he has three sons. And out of them again, we see the earth is again refilled. And it doesn't look as though it's much different than it was before. And as he comes off of the ark, he builds an altar. And in chapter 8, verse 21, we find again God speaks to Noah. And he says it, again, that the thoughts and the intents of man's heart is evil only continually. Man has not changed, even though Noah and his wife know the grace of God, his family knows the grace of God, it will not take long for man again to follow the seed of the serpent that is so strong in man. And so we see that again, that bloodshed for 6,000 years. When you think of everything that has happened in 6,000 years, when you look at the world, is the world a safe place to live? Is it a wonderful place to live? When we look about it, and some men who write about wars, one man wrote several years ago that since the time that history has been recorded, there have probably, if you put all the time together, when there has been what we would say world peace, where there was no battle going on between nations, is probably less than a couple months, putting day on and day out. War and bloodshed and carnage have been man's existence since the beginning, because we must take in the consequences of sin, which puts hatred between God, his seed, and serpent, and the serpent seed, which is Satan. And so we see we must understand it. And now next, the next thing we need to get a hold of, and I don't think many Christians even think about this, we must understand to deal with evil that God has a moral sufficient reason for all that he does. Remember, God himself says, "Who can say, what doest thou?" As Christians, we first start whatever God does is right. Even in allowing and bringing forth the fall, God was in control, and his glory and his majesty is utmost in it. He causes sin to praise him. And so this morning we see that those two things we must take in and account for: the fall, if you're a Christian, and you must understand that God has a moral sufficient reason for all that he does. And now as we come to our text this morning, we see in verses 1 through 3, we see again, as God has brought forth man, he's made in his image, but now he has fallen. And now God has given to Adam in his creation a law. He simply says, Adam, in the garden, all the trees belong to you except one. Remember, Adam is the first Adam. Christ is called the second Adam. They were both representatives for their people. Adam, for everyone that would ever be born of Adam. Again, he is the representative. And God says to him, Adam, all the trees are yours. This beautiful garden, there's no sweat, there's no labor, everything is good. Adam gets to walk and come fellowship with God. And now God brings forth a test for Adam, as he has said, as Eve quotes from what Adam had told her. God had said, the tree that is in the midst of the garden, out of all the hundreds of trees that are here that you can eat from, in this perfect garden, you can't have that one tree's fruit. Now, Eve twisted God's word and said, you can't even touch it. God never said, you can't touch it. He says, you cannot have and eat of the fruit of it. And so now, we see the first fall does not come from Adam. It comes from Satan, the archangel who was with God, who lifted himself up above God to be God, and God cast him out. That's where sin entered into the world. He was thrown out, he came to the earth. And now, as man has been made in God's image, what greater task does he to overthrow God in man? He knows he cannot defeat God, never will. But he can sure cause a lot of problems. If he can make man think God is a fool, and think God, think man is a fool. And so again, what he does is he comes now, and notice he does not come to Adam, the man who is the representative of all of his children, but he comes to his wife. And his wife, first of all, neglects to go to her husband when a situation arises. And it's interesting in this text that it's the serpent who comes to her, and now she is deceived, as Paul tells us. She's deceived, not Adam. Her duty was to honor her husband, respect him. God, she was his helpmate. And in any hard situation, she was to go to him. And it appears that Adam is right there watching the whole show. And as she speaks with this animal, none of the other animals spoke. Why would this one? And we see God's curse on the serpent. A lot of people believe that serpent at that particular time was upright. Maybe like the Geico that's in the Geico insurance company. On legs, going forward. But he comes, he was more subtle than all the other animals. And now he begins to talk and she begins to listen. And his curse is, remember, on your belly. It was Satan who used the animal. And now God's curse upon the serpent in that picture is that he will go on his belly eating dust. Because remember, it was from dust that man had come. And what was the curse? God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. Literally, it's a dying you shall die. Couched in those words is this aspect of you will die spiritually, because Adam was created in union and fellowship with God. He and Eve could, again, be with God. Adam walked, it says, walk with God in the cool of the day. But now that fellowship was broken, and that spiritual union that they had was broken, Adam's body now begins to die. A dying, you shall die. First of all, spiritual death, and that's what the word death literally means, it's separation. It's separation, first of all and foremost, from God. And God was ordering in, bringing in this aspect of the curse. It was the punishment for sin. And as he brought in sin, we see now that, first of all, sin is not a creation. And I say that because you will hear unbelievers, even some believers, well, who created sin? As though somehow it was like God creating the earth. No, sin was, there was no creation, no making of sin or inventing of sin. Sin was ever and always was an ethical and moral issue. Satan sinned because he wanted to be like God, or wanted to be God and rule over God, which was a sin. It was a moral and ethical choice that he made. He chose to raise up against God, and God crushed him, cast him out. Adam now comes, and Eve is tempted. She's deceived. She eats the fruit, and notice, nothing happens until she gives it to Adam. And in that act, that moral, ethical act, sin entered. There was nothing in a creative sense that came about. It was basically God said, don't eat of this fruit. He ate of that fruit. That was the sin. That was what caused man to fall so far. And again, affected man and infected man with sin, and which has been a great enemy of man ever since. And so we see, as we look at sin, you can't talk about who created sin. We believe as Christians, God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. He ordained the fall. But in Adam's creation, God made Adam free. He's the freest man that's ever been. If you want to talk about free will, Adam had the free will and nobody else had, because we can say, we can talk about free will, but now in Adam's fall, when he chose to sin. Now, Adam was created in the image of God. He was given a soul that would never die. But he was not created immutable like God. God does not change. God cannot sin. And therefore, now when Adam sinned, death came in. And now he would pay the price in his life. And so now Adam sins. He represents all of his children. And now all of his children will be like him in its fallen states. Adam's nature has changed. He's moved from being able not to sin or able to sin. He was created able to sin and able not to sin. What he has lost in his sin is his ability not to sin. He is a complete failure. He's a complete sinner. And now at that point of the fall, everything that he does by God is wickedness, because he's left his first love. And what is the first commandment? Love God with your whole heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit, which Adam was able to do. But in the fall, he became an enemy of God. He had to be redeemed just like you and I. And in Christ, again, death, Adam was always already there. God chose him from the foundation of the world, just like he did all of his children, he would save. God goes to Adam and Eve, and now he announces the effects of that. The two seeds which he will bring, which will live together and which will hate one another in this world. And so now we see Adam, because now all of his children, they have the nature, that fallen nature that Adam has, where it's called original sin. You are born a sinner. Every man born of Adam is born a sinner. And so he's a sinner by birth and he's a sinner by choice. Man does not sin to become a sinner. He sins because he is a sinner. And so his nature has fallen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we can see almost immediately, as Paul tells us, actually the Psalms tell us, there's none righteous, no, not one. Since Adam, there's none who are legally right before God. They are all criminals, fallen, and guilty of breaking the law of God. And so we ask this morning, now what is sin? We saw it was an ethical or moral decision that brought about sin and evil into the world. But what is it? Again, our catechism says that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God given as a rule to the reasonable creature. He says it's want of conformity. It is doing what God commands us. Not conforming to what God says. When God says, thou shalt not, man says, well, I'm going to do it. When God says, you should do it, man doesn't do it. He doesn't conform to God's law on one side, and on the other side, he goes against God's law. That transgression of, remember, don't trespass. Don't go where it says not to go. And so we see man as he flaunts God's law, and he will be a law unto himself. Eve gave him, it just says, she ate and gave to him. And then both of their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. They knew that they were sin, and now they would hide from God. And so again, we see God's work now. As Satan, Eve, and Adam. And the consequences that comes that fall out from that. Remember, so now, what made the sin so great? When we look at the fall, in one sense, it's a very simple story. God says, don't eat of this tree. And so many people have argued and talked about the fruit was something that God had made that was so special, had power. I really don't believe the tree was any different than any other tree in the garden. Matter of fact, it could have been just another variety of one of the other chapters. It could have been an apple, a peach, an orange. It doesn't matter what the fruit was. The issue was, who did the fruit belong to? What makes sin so bad? You know, we can look at it and say, well, Adam was so young, you know, he didn't know what death was. He didn't know what evil was at that point. So what was the big deal? It was almost as though he was a little child and mommy's made cookies and said, don't eat a cookie. And how many of us, you know, we see little children do that and we kind of smile. It's almost cute. You know, standing there and there's chocolate chips coming out of her side of her mouth or his mouth. And, oh, mommy, I haven't eaten a cookie. Now, again, what does God say? It's not important in the sense of what was eaten. The value is not in the object. In other words, the fruit was just like any other fruit. But the problem was, who did the fruit belong to? Now, we know in Scripture, God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. The wealth in every mine is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't ask man. It still belongs to God. As Job saw, when God took everything he has, I came naked into this world, naked will I go out. And he worshiped God. He understood that everything is a gift from God. But now when God gives it to us, it is ours. It's who owns and who do you steal from? In every situation, again, the seriousness of sin is measured in the person who we sin against. There's the victim. There's the culprit. God's law says, as Eve quoted what Adam had taught her, in the day you eat thereof, you'll die. And now, when we steal, when we sin, we do affect other people. God says, thou shalt not steal, which means, interpreting, God gives to people property. One of the things these anarchists who are socialist communists. Communism hates God. Karl Marx was an atheist to the core. And the three things that he always attacks is the family, property, and the church. He always wants to strike at God, just like Satan. And so as we look at this, the seriousness, now who owns the property? If you remember when David sinned, in Psalm 51, we have that great psalm of forgiveness and confession. When David goes to God and that prophet comes to him to bring him, remember, he tells him the story about the man who has the little female sheep. His neighbor comes and steals it one night because he's got friends coming and it's easier to take his ewe and kill it and eat it than it is to kill one of his own. And what David says, that man will die. And remember that old prophet there with that long finger sticks it right in David's nose and says, David, you are the man. And David didn't get down on his knees and confess, I have sinned, I've committed adultery, I've committed murder, Lord. I've sinned against Bathsheba and her family and Uriah. No, he just says simply, I have, against thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness. He understood what had brought it all about. He understood his adultery. He understood his murder. But he understood the ultimate sin, that he stole another man's property, his wife. He murdered another man, taking his life. And so what did he say? My sin is against God. Every sin is ultimately against God. It was his creation. It was his garden. It was his fruit. He had given the whole garden to Adam, and he had given him dominion over it. He could eat anything except one little tree. The fruit, he could probably climb in it if he wanted to, but the point was he could not eat of the fruit. That belonged to God, for God had set it apart to himself. And now Adam would go to that tree and he would eat. What's the big deal? I know there's a lot of arguments. You know, you go to work and you take a pencil home or a paper clip or something. The issues of, and people have actually spent time in figuring out the cost of all these little things that people do, not even thinking. And I think we live in a day and time, paper clips and pencils and pens, that's, owners realize, hey, this is just an expense. It's going to happen. It's not stealing in the sense we think of a planet, oh, I won't steal this pen. No. But the point is, again, who does it belong to? What is the law? And most of us never sign a paper that says, I'll never take a paper clip, a pen, or something so small, a piece of paper, home and steal it. I mean, most men would never look at that. If you're in a business, you don't look at that as theft in that sense. It's an expense. And so now again, but God says you can have all of it, Adam. But whose tree was it? This is the issue. What was the law? The law was clear. It was given to him living in a garden where God says you can eat anything. It was easier for Adam to get a quick meal than it is for you and I to go to McDonald's and drive through. All he did was walk up to a tree and pick out any fruit he wanted. He could just go there, pick it up and eat it and go on. He was in the perfect garden, in a perfect weather. Everything was spotless. There were no worms in the fruit. There was nothing wrong with everything was good. God had said, first of all, it's good. And then when he created Adam, he says, it's very good. And now all the completions of his creation. But now, Adam took the fruit. In our picture would be, it's just an apple. It's just an apple. You know, the man who's got it, he's not even going to miss it if I take it. But God says, it's mine. Here is my law, Adam. And you're represented, all your children to come out of you and Eve. Everyone is represented by you. If you obey, and it appears there would have probably been some kind of timeline. If you obey, you'll live in the garden for the rest of your life and the world will become a garden of Eden. And all your offspring will live together happily. In the day you eat there, though you'll die. And so again, we see it was God. And here's tying everything together. When we sin, you and I, we have been forgiven in Christ. But it doesn't lessen the sinfulness of our sin. That you and I know who God is should, again, even the more cause us to obey Him when He says, when you sin, confess your sin, because I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He has done that, and yet we still live in a sinful world. The consequences of Adam's sin still continues on, though God has given us power to conquer within the context of Christ and His church. We are, again, the kingdom of God, the seed of the woman, going forth, conquering and to conquer, but at the same time, we still must, within ourselves, battle. we battle sin in ourselves and outside ourselves in the world. And so again, we understand when we sin against God, from the smallest sin to the greatest sin. If you're a Christian, it's still a sin against God, as David shows us. And so now, what is the issue in this sin? What are the problems? As we come to a close again, Adam's sin was so great, as all of our sin, is because of the one he sinned against. The very one that David has already spoken of, that we saw. You know, a child can steal a cookie. A man can steal it, go into a bank and rob a bank and kill someone. You know, I think it was D. James Kennedy used the illustration one time, and I've always stuck in my mind. He said, you know, think if the argument were this. Man goes into, he robs a bank, he's caught, shoots somebody in the process, and he goes before the judge. And his argument is this. Judge, do you know how many banks there are in the United States? There are over 100 plus thousands of banks. We have 300 million people in America, and I only killed one. And I only robbed one bank, and I didn't even get the money from that. So now, what's the big problem? See, that's how we look at sin so often. It's only one piece of fruit. It's only one cookie. It's only, you know, when I measure it beside everybody else, I'm not so bad. The problem is, who did you rob? Who did you rob? David stole from a man taking his wife and then murdering him and stealing his life to cover it up. Naboth, remember, had his vineyard and Ahab fell in love with it. He wouldn't sell it because it was God. He looked upon it as a gift of God because it was his and his father's and his grandfather's all the way back. It was a picture in Israel of eternal life. Ahab said, no, I want your vineyard. You've got a beautiful vineyard. I'm the king here. You ought to give it to me or sell it to me. He says, no, I can't. I'm bound by the law of God to keep it. Of course, you know his wife. Jezebel had his friends do just like they do in politics. Hey, this man's a corrupt man. He cursed the king. He's this and that. Let's go out and kill him and you can have the vineyard. That's okay. Just destroy anybody around you. Because who's going to know? What does it matter? There is no God. And so again, what does David say? Who is it that we sin against? In Chronicles, again, as David is dying, he's got Solomon there. He's pointing him and showing him all the things that God has given him so that he can build a temple for a house for God and a place of worship for Israel. He says, thine, O Jehovah, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is thine. Who did Adam sin against? He could have eaten of any tree. God wouldn't have cared. He could cut one down to make something out of it. God would not care because he had dominion over it. But God says, not this tree. You can't eat of this tree. Just this one tree. And there are thousands of trees in the garden. Hundreds of fruit trees. All these are yours, Adam. You have dominion over my earth. I've given you dominion. And here's who God is. He's the great God. He's the almighty God. All glorious. And you have offended the king. The king of glory. That's who you've sinned against. And now, you must pay the price. A dying you shall die. And your children will be criminal just like you. Your children are born dead in trespasses and sin. And they are dying when they're born. And that one day their body will die. But then one day there will be a judgment. And their soul, which is eternal, will suffer the punishment unless the debt of sin is paid. And so now what does God say? In the Pentateuch, when David, or when Moses is writing, he's talking about God. He says in Numbers, "The Lord is long-suffering and great, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and the fourth generations." His judgment is sure. Sin must be dealt with. But now, our God, who is Jehovah, I am that I am, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-gracious, good, majestic, honoring, strong one, high one, says all sin will be paid for. And it is He who pays for the debt in His Son, Jesus Christ, for those He has given to Christ before the foundation of the earth, called His bride, His sheep, His people, His church. They are not saved in a cheap manner. It's the blood of His dear Son, the one who is also God and man, who has become man for us. And as God, He is all glorious, all valuable. Everything in Him is perfect. And it's He who pays the debt of our sin. Only if you know Christ. But now, God's majesty is seen in the punishment of the wicked, but also in the grace of saving the wicked from his sin and making him His child and giving him a place in heaven forever and ever with Him. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. Help us to see sin as sin. Help us to see, Lord, that You have created all things, and Scripture teaches us You receive glory and honor and praise from all things. When You crushed the head of the serpent on the cross, God the Father was glorified, God the Son was glorified, and God the Spirit was glorified and continues to be glorified. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so, Lord, we see Your Word, Your Son, the seed of the woman that came forth, now gives glory and honor and grace to You and Your law. And Your, again, punishing of sin brings glory to the justice of God. We thank You for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.